You know, last week, Joel taught about Hezekiah's prayer, and we hadn't really gotten to that part of the prayer. And so this, what we're going to do is actually back up in history a little bit. 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 9. Please turn to 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 9. And because 2 weeks ago, we studied that as soon as Hezekiah became king after his wicked dad died, that immediately Hezekiah brought revival to the nation in such a radical way that chapters are devoted in Chronicles, Kings, and Isaiah. I mean, there's more chapters of the Bible devoted to this king than any other king other than David in the Bible. Maybe Saul, too. I should count how many verses. He gets a lot of press. Hezekiah gets a lot of press in the Bible because of his revival at a time that the nation had descended into its darkest hour up till then. You know, the nation of Judah, southern Israel, was in the pits, nearly equal to Israel, their sister to the north, that was just about, as soon as he becomes king, Israel of the north is just about to be destroyed by the Assyrians. God's done with the northern 10 tribes. And his dad had brought southern Judah almost to the same level of depravity and idolatry and wickedness as northern Israel. And Hezekiah comes in, creates a revival, does the first Passover in accordance with the scripture since the days of David. And he calls to the remaining tribes of Israel up north, the survivors from their attacks that they've already endured. Come down and do it right. Come down to Jerusalem and have revival. We covered all that 2 weeks ago. And a few from northern Israel came down for that. But what Kings is taught, and those were chapters in Chronicles, but let's look at Kings chapter 9. This is a review of what we did 2 weeks ago. Now, it came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. And at the end of 3 years, they took it. In the sixth year of Hezekiah, that is the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel, Samaria was taken. And so while Hezekiah is watching Israel further collapse and ultimately get killed by the Assyrians, he is doing revival in the south and trying to get the people back towards God. So go to verse 13. And in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. But there's more than the revival that we covered 2 weeks ago that happens before this happens. So we're going to go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 31. We covered 29 and 30. But before Assyria comes, there's a little bit more revival that's occurring in the nation of Israel, or the nation of Judah, southern Israel, under Hezekiah. He's done the Passover, and then it says in 2 Chronicles 31, it says that now when all this was finished, the first Passover done biblically in decades, all Israel who were present went out to the cities of Judah and broke the sacred pillars in pieces, cut down the wooden images, and threw down all the high places and the altars from all Judah, Benjamin, Ephraim, Manasseh, until they had utterly destroyed them. Then all the children of Israel returned to their own cities, every man to his possession. So it says, all Israel who were present went out to the cities of Judah, and then it also says they went to Ephraim and Manasseh. So remember that during the Passover, Hezekiah sent messages out to the people to say, of the north, I know you're ruled by the king out of Samaria, but come down here and worship God properly instead of worshiping your idols. Some came. It appears that some of them went up to Ephraim and Manasseh, northern Israel, and said, you know what? I'm going to get rid of my idols in my house, my neighborhood, my yard, whatever else. They destroyed. The people that had this revival, they went through the land and they said, get rid of it. It's like the New Testament when the gospel came to Ephesus. What did they do? They burned their magic books. They got rid. When people get truly taken over by the power of God in their life, they want revival. What do? They destroy the evil that's in their life. They want to get rid of it. No more drugs, no more drunkenness, no more idolatry, no more immorality. I want to get it out of my life because that's what God wants to do, and that's what they did. And So, verse 4, skipping 2 and 3. Moreover, he commanded the people who dwelt in Jerusalem to contribute support for the priests and the Levites, that they might devote themselves to the law of the Lord. So, you guys want to get rid of all your idols? Well, guess what? There's some other stuff to do. The law of God said to bring a tenth so that the Levites, instead of having to go fend for themselves, you know, doing whatever job they have to do, that the Levites can devote themselves, as God intended in the law of Moses, to read, to copy the scriptures, and to teach the people the scriptures. Because Hezekiah knew, if you don't have Levites to copy and teach the scriptures to the people, then what happens to the people? They don't hear the word of God. What happens to the people when they don't hear the word of God? They decay into every form of debauchery, idolatry, everything else, because it's the word of God that gives us power. Even the New Testament says the word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword and able to separate the joints and marrows and discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's the word of God that when I read it, Lord, you know, I haven't read that for a while, and I can tell it's, you know, just thank you, Holy Spirit, through the word that convicts me of things. And all of a sudden it's go, okay, Kevin, I'm going to start dealing on this part of your life, this part of your life, this part. If we don't have a church to go to that teaches the word of God, or we aren't looking at it in our own life, something that's unique to our civilization for the last 500 years, by the way, that everybody can have a Bible. What did you have to do before the printing press? You had to go someplace to get one of the rare copies that somebody had that would teach that Bible. And that's the way it was in the days of Hezekiah. And so we need some priests and Levites to copy these things and get them out into the cities, get them into the synagogues, get the people taught the word of God so that there can be some fear in the people, healthy, godly fear, to make that happen. So the people started bringing in abundance, verse 5, they started doing that. They started bringing wine and oil and the produce of the field to give the tithe so that the people could hear the word of God. Going to verse 20, because 7 and through 19 is more about how they established how Hezekiah reestablished the priesthood and how to provide for them. Thus Hezekiah did throughout all Judah, in verse 20. And he did what was good and right and true before the Lord his God, and in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, in the law and in the commandment to seek his God, he did it with all his heart, so he prospered. So he just wanted to do what God said to do. Should we be the same way? We should. We should just, God, I want to do what you say to do. You know, even with the things that we're talking about at current events, it's like, God, I don't want to do what I want to do. I want to do what you said to do. What is your will for me? To get all weird about what's going to happen to America or whatever, or just keep doing what you told us to do? 2 Chronicles 32, after these deeds of faithfulness, and I'm going to parenthetically say, and years after the destruction of northern Israel and Samaria. So he's doing all this faithfulness now. He's been faithful, and yet judgment is still coming to Judah. Why? Because they had been evil. And judgment's coming. Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered Judah. He encamped against the fortified cities, thinking to win them over to himself. You know, defeat them, kill them, you know, bust down their walls, defeat them, kill them, get the nation to surrender, let him take all the Jews, send them to foreign lands of southern Judah, take over Judah like he took over northern Israel, and it's his, and he has now conquered another nation for the Assyrian world order at the time. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come and that his purpose was to make war against Jerusalem, he consulted with his leaders and commanders to stop the water from the springs which were outside the city, and they helped him. So Hezekiah realizes, okay, Assyria is really going to take us on, and they're hitting our outskirt cities. And he knows Jerusalem's going to be the final, you know, the final city. It's going to be where the final battle is held. And so people are, their cities are being defeated. The survivors are running to where? Jerusalem. When I was in Jerusalem with our tour guide, he showed us, you can sit there, you're on this little elevated place. See, those stones down there, those are the ones that Hezekiah rapidly built to open up the city, to make it a bigger city, to take in all these people that have been coming in from northern Israel and from these cities to protect them with a wall urgently. And he said, and we want to prepare, and he consulted with the leaders, and what do we got to do? It says that this same verse 30, it says, this same Hezekiah also stopped the water outlet of Upper Gihon and brought the water by tunnel to the west side of the city of David. Hezekiah prospered in all his work. This was such an urgent thing. He's realizing that our city doesn't have enough water to sustain a siege by the Assyrians. That spring outside is going to feed the Assyrians, and we're not going to be able to get the water in here for this number of people. And so he said, we've got to stop it so they can't use it. And when we stop it, we need to have a way that the water then comes into the city. So they now know, archaeologically, they know that he put chiselers through solid limestone underneath Jerusalem. They put chiselers on both sides. Okay, you're going to start here, and you're going to work to them. And they're going to start here, and they're going to work to you. And you'll meet in the middle. you ever been... Just think about chiseling through a limestone mountain, little mountain, and you know the other guy's way over there, and you're going, okay, I see you. How do they? Today, it would be difficult. And when they came together, when you're in Jerusalem going through the tunnel, they say, okay, right here is where they join. So you have this tunnel that's square, and it's just as narrow as you, and there's water running through it to this day. At times, it gets up almost to your waist. At times it's just down at your ankles, and you're going through that, and at the point that they meet, they're off by this much. You know, you see the tunnels are just a little bit offset as you then go to the next one. It's really an engineering marvel. It's Hezekiah's tunnel. It was done for this time in history to help prepare the city to endure the siege of the Assyrians. 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 4, going back to verse 4. Thus many people gathered together who stopped all the springs and the brook that ran through the land, saying, why should the king of Assyria come and find much water? You know, that we need it. And he strengthened himself, built up the wall that was broken, raised it up in towers, built another wall outside. Also he repaired the Milo, which is the landfill in the city of David, and made weapons and shields in abundance. Hezekiah's plan was to use his soldiers, his Israeli defense forces, to arm them, to get them ready for war. But we're going to find out later on, but he realizes there's no way that just we can take on the Assyrians. He knows that. But he gets ready. Isn't that just like today? I mean, Israeli defense forces are prepared. But can they really? If you're a geopolitical strategist of what is being mounted against them as we speak, 70,000 missiles, they're saying, 70, 80, I think, in Lebanon. Syria has hundreds and hundreds of weapons, big missiles aimed at Israel. Iran says they're going to unleash theirs. And you have the Sinai loaded up with Egyptian tanks that are supposedly dealing with their own leftover Muslim Brotherhood. But at any moment, a general in Egypt could say, we want all of this American military equipment to join our Muslim Arab brothers in the complete annihilation of Israel because we got them. You know, this war, there's just no way they would be able to survive if not for God. And Hezekiah got strong. It's good that Israel's gotten strong. It's good for a man to get strong in his house, to defend his house. But unless the Lord defends the house, they that defend it do so in vain, it says. You know, we have to trust in God. But he prepared his people big time. Then he set military captains over the people, gathered them together to him in the open square of the city gate and gave them encouragement, saying, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid nor dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor before all the multitude that is with him. Why? For there are more with us than with him. Well, how could he say that? Well, because verse 8, with him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people were strengthened by the words of Hezekiah. He's only got 185,000. We got, you know, let's say there's 50,000, whatever there was. We got 50,000 in God. That's good enough. There's more with us than with him. Going back to 2 Kings 18:14. In fact, while we're going there, I'll read you an article from Iran today. Iran, thousands of missiles will rain down on Israel. threatens massive strike if military action launched on Syria. So this is today's article. What is today? The 29th or 28th. So here it is, August 28th, 2013. You know, people are saying Obama's going to launch cruise missile attack or whatever on Syria because of the chemical weapons being used on their own population, sometime Friday, Thursday, Friday. And this is what the Iranian Shara Tamadri said, that Israel is the Achilles heel of America and its European allies. And without a doubt, with the start of an attack on Syria, thousands of missiles will rain down all over the occupied lands, meaning Israel, which will destroy its critical facilities, as it was obvious that its missile defense system, the Iron Dome, could not prevent missiles reaching Tel Aviv. So we're going to send so many thousands of missiles that their Iron Dome that they trusted in the Gaza war is not going to be able to keep them all out. We're going to get Tel Aviv. We're going to hit their power plant. We're going to hit their petrol station where that's coming in from, their oil imports is coming in. We're going to hit the petrol stations. We're going to hit their transportation. We're going to hit them. He also warns Saudi Arabia, Jordan, Turkey, and others who support attacking Syria that they themselves will come under attack from Syria. Muslims should welcome the news of an attack on Syria, as it will provide the long-awaited opportunity for revenge, which should destroy the enemies of Islam, Shara Tamadri concluded. We're so glad there's going to be a war, because Allah will get rid of the enemies of Islam. Well, if he's right, and that's what happens, and Israel is no more, as I've said so many times from this pulpit, I'm done being a pastor. And I'm not worried about not being a pastor, because I know there is a God, and I know what he's promised and said, and I know Allah does not win. Satan is Allah, and he does not win. He does not get his way. God's people will prevail, although the Bibles, the scriptures are clear. They're going to suffer just like they suffered in the days of Hezekiah. And, some are going to die, just like all the Israelis in northern Israel died because the Assyrians did conquer them, did conquer that city of Samaria. Tel Aviv might get wiped off the map. Tel Aviv could have thousands die. The Bible says, Isaiah 17, that the glory of Jacob will wane. That word wane means it's going to go away. It's not going to be, wow, Israel, the great superpower of the Middle East. They're going to get hit. The fortresses of Ephraim are no more. The fortresses, the military bases of Ephraim, northern Israel, are going to be no more. They're going to be targeted and they're going to be destroyed, according to the prophet Isaiah, if this war is a fulfillment of Isaiah 17. That Israel is, according to the prophets, going to suffer, but they're not going to be annihilated as the Arab Muslims think is going to happen. 2 Kings 18 14, then Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish, saying, I have done wrong. Turn away from me. Whatever you impose on me, I will pay. And the king of Assyria assessed Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. So Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and all the treasuries of the king's house. At that time, Hezekiah stripped the gold off the doors of the temple of the Lord from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid. He had just restored it. And now he's having to peel it off to give it to Assyria and gave it to the king of Assyria. Today, Israel gives millions of dollars to the Palestinian Authority. Millions of dollars to the Palestinian Authority. In exchange for what? The Palestinian authorities promise to annihilate Israel as soon as they get a chance. Israel has just, this last week or 2 weeks ago, they just released another 100 prisoners of what? Palestinian Authority. So that the Palestinian Authority people will say, well, maybe we'll make peace with you instead of war if you give us these murderers and otherwise terrorists that you've had to arrest because they want to kill Jews. And so they give that. Why? As I said earlier, because they hate war. They love life. They will do anything to try and make peace. Hezekiah was doing anything to make peace and to give himself some more time to prepare for war. And that's what the Jews are doing today. They've been doing everything they can to make peace without slitting their own throats and dying, which is what the Arabs want them to do. And they're preparing for war. And it could be a very, this could be a very tenuous next few days in the Middle East. And if it does blow over, as I said earlier, praise God. Because no child of God wants war. I mean, in a sense, we're excited that we're living in biblically amazing times. Things, prophecies that have been waiting for 2,700 years could be happening this week, if the pundits are correct. And I have an excitement about that. I love watching the Word of God come true. But we're not excited with all the suffering that entails. I mean, massive suffering, death, chaos. We'd have to be morbid and insensitive. But God's wrath is going to come on this world. There's a day He is going to start a war with all those that are evil and are killing His people. He grieves about it. And He's going to unleash the Israeli Defense Forces. Psalm 83 is clear. It's an Israeli Defense Force that protects the nation. He's going to unleash them because He's fed up with millions of people who wake up every day just wishing they could kill 7 million Jews living in Israel and get rid of them. Nope, you don't get to do that. And He's going to deal with it one of these days, maybe soon. Father, we thank You for Your Word again, and we pray that You'd equip us, Lord, to be witnesses, shining lights in the midst of the darkness of this world, and that we would anticipate with joy the things that You have in store for those who love You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, worship God in this song. There's no other source of strength. It'd be bad if we didn't know how the God of this universe is in control of things. Amen.